It's been requested that we pray for Rose Trink. Rose is one of our faithful attendees who's battling cancer. Currently doing well, and yet doesn't dare come to a service like this. Her immune system is majorly compromised through the treatment. So we'd like to pray for her. And I'm going to open up to several of you from the audience, if you care to. If there's too big a pause, then I'll just take over. So let's pause for prayer. Ladies, if you want to, maybe two or three, if you will, and then I'll close. Let's pray.
God, thanks for Rose. Thanks that you've gotten to know her so well over the last few years. We're going to pray you to give her an extra measure of strength today. Passes understanding. It only comes through you, Lord. Help her to trust in your guiding hand, even through health struggles. Help her to keep her eyes fixed on the prize of heaven. Realize that there's lots to look forward to here and on the other side.
Thank you, dear Lord, for your blessings on us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to that well of living water to draw from and drink. Thank you for Rose's commitment to serve you and your grace on her. Continue to pour out your grace in her life. Give her courage to remain strong in you. In the midst of this suffering, and we just pray your continued blessing on her life. May she continue to be strong in you and possibly a blessing and encouragement to someone she meets on the way. Thank you, too, especially for this service and especially for Joss. May you bless him as he preaches your word. And especially, Lord, as we think of him moving into a new chapter of his life, this being the end of his public ministry as it was, continue to bless him as he goes from here. Also, if he preaches your word, may you anoint him with your spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated.
I want to extend Christian greetings and a welcome to each one, especially our visitors. It's good to be here this morning. It wasn't too long ago that this wasn't happening, and we're all aware of that. The title of the message today is simply Farewell. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking of October of 2003, when I was sitting here in the front bench with two other brethren, and I was ordained into the ministry. And that was a very emotional time. I told my wife one time, I think anybody sitting close to me could have heard my heart beating. This is also kind of an emotional experience again, so I pray that God could give me strength too, to preach from His Word. I don't have a particular verse or passage for this message because we'll be looking at a number of them. We'll look at some various scriptures that pertain to things that I believe the Lord has laid in my heart. And there's probably also a number of different titles you could give to a message like this. I had to think as I was preparing, what would you call your last message that you were to preach or to tell someone? Think about that. And then preparing for this message really brought to my mind some bittersweet memories. And I could say mostly sweet. There was a few times I know that because of my, you would say, inconsistencies or lack of maybe really cooperating, that there had been a few bitter moments, but God spoke to me through those moments. And I pray that I grew by those experiences. And then there was many sweet moments. I really, really treasured those moments. I have been a part of the ministry here since 2003, and the elders that were there to support us ministers, I simply want to bless you in a very special way, because the evenings that we sat together and talked about things pertaining to sometimes ourselves or the church, things we needed to address concerning our future and where we were going, they were blessed times. And thank you, Naomi and Glenn, for the wonderful snacks you provided sometimes too. It was a blessing. See, sometimes when you're involved in these kind of ministry things, there's many, many other things that come in too. And I just want to take this moment right now to thank you as a church for your prayer support. You were a lot of good prayer warriors. I want to thank you for the special gifts that you put into our car. We don't know always where they came from. Some we do. God bless you for that. Mel and I were both ordained in 2003. I'm just going to make a few comments before I get right into the message. Mel and I were both ordained in 2003. Mel was ordained in May, and I was ordained in October of the same year. And I said to Mel just this morning, it's kind of interesting, none of us really had any prior church leadership experience. But we worked together for 5 years, and by God's grace and God's strength, He helped us through those experiences. And I am so grateful to God for other fellow ministers, many of them from Pennsylvania, who stood behind us during those times. It wasn't easy at first, I'll be very honest, who stood behind us and supported us and encouraged us. Many of you may not know, but I'm going to take this opportunity to share. Brother John Ulap many times would come up, maybe have a message. And on Monday morning, he would take us to Wagner's restaurant in Penn Yan, and we would sit there sometimes for a few hours. And he didn't tell us how we had to run our church. He didn't say, you have to run your church the way I run Weavertown Church in Pennsylvania. But he would simply sit there and just encourage us and help us. I'll give you an example. One time I asked him, I said, you know, John, I never had much experience in counseling. I never really went to, any kind of a seminar or anything for counseling. I said, what? Can you give me some advice? You know what John said? Be a good listener. I said, wow. He said, just said, be a good listener. Learn how to be a good listener. And you know, that has been pretty special. I don't have all the answers, but God does. And God can help us work through those experiences. Lester was later ordained in 2007 as our deacon, and John was ordained in 2017. And I thank God for these men and for the elders, like I said before, that we could serve together. We didn't always think the same or respond to situations by the same, but we were able to exercise by God's grace our abilities to His glory. And last but not least, I want to thank my children. And my wife for being prayer warriors. And then for you as a congregation. Without the prayers of you, and I'm sure my fellow ministers can also say the same thing. Without you and your prayer warriors, being prayer warriors, God could not work in us like He did. Satan wants to tear apart what he sees happening here today. Not just here, but in the world. But as prayer is put into action, God will move in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. So please continue to pray. And as this chapter of my life closes, my desire would be that Rachel and I could continue to find other avenues of ministry. So what does farewell really mean? Well, maybe I'll show you a little bit later on. And my prayer would be that this message could encourage you in your journey. I had to think of Paul in the scriptures as he encouraged Timothy to hold on to that which is right, to hold on to truth, and to be a minister of God, and to march on, he would say, unto victory. Paul didn't have it easy in his ministry. Excuse me, it was hard, it was difficult, but he kept going on, and I'll be sharing some of those verses. So what does the word farewell begin with? Begins with the letter F. Maybe, Sandra, I'm not sure if you can see this or not, but it begins with the letter F, which to me stands for foundation. And what is our foundation? Our foundation should be faith. And I had to think of our church building here. How can you tell that there's a good foundation under this floor, under this building? Anyone? We have some building contractors in here. How can you tell there's a good foundation under this building? Okay, it's still level. I didn't bring my level, but yeah, I think it is. How else can you tell? Pardon, Bill? Okay, it maintains a straight roof line. If you go outside and check it out, sure. There's something inside here that would tell me that this building had a good foundation. What is it? Well, that's good. It's still standing. Pardon? Right. Thank you, Dwight. And your other answers were good, too. If I would see cracks in the walls here, in the drywall, it would tell me that the foundation wasn't put as good as it should have been. Now, the original church was the part where the school is now, Upper Learning Center. Where the foyer is now were two school classrooms. How many remember that? Just out of curiosity. Okay. Yeah, I think Daisy and a few of those went to school over here in these two little rooms. I was here when they had the footers, when they put the footers in for that part of the building. And at that time, I had a flatbed trailer, just to give you a little bit of history. I went down to Horseheads, I think, and picked up a whole tractor trailer load of block that was supposed to be put on the foundation to be building this church. And I'll tell you, back then, I didn't have one of them things called a crane on my truck to unload the block. You know, they have those things nowadays called a crane. I backed my truck off the road, and they had cut a hole down into the basement, or like a ramp. I backed my semi down into the basement of the of what is now over there where the kitchen is. And guess what we did? We unloaded this block one at a time by hand. There was men that were willing to work and endure and work hard so that we have today what we have. And God bless them for it. So how can you tell? Because there's no cracks up here. Because the job was done well down there. In Isaiah 48:13, it says, "My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Build your foundation on God, the one who laid the foundation of the earth, and you will stand forever. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 7, just a few verses there. It was the end of Christ's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I had my grandchildren there for a few days, and it was interesting. I told them that we were in Israel. What they do, they tell you about the Wadi, and that's spelled W-A-D-Y. A Wadi is like a sandbar close to a river or a ravine. And well, it happened in Penyan here a number of years ago when it rained really, really hard and everything from the hills came down into the town. Well, in some of Nicaragua used to do it, and we were in DR one time when this happened. It rained really, really hard, and there's so much water come off the hills that it just floods the river in a matter of minutes or, you know, a very short time. So when Jesus was talking about this experience here in Matthew 7, they were visualizing what he said. It's like a sandbar along the side of the river. And Jesus said, if you don't build your house on the solid rock, it's going to fall. I mean, if you build your house on the sand, you know, it's going to crumble. If you build your house on the solid rock, it's going to stand. The children sing that song, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. I told my grandchildren, try this. The foolish man built his house on a wadi. Really, that's what Jesus was telling the people. When he talked about, and that's the word that they talk about when you go to Israel, which is the place along the river. You can build your house there. But when all of a sudden the rains came and the storms came, that house is going to wash away. So Jesus there is encouraging them to build on the solid rock. I'd like to read that. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Very simple little story, simple little song that the children sing, and yet there's so much truth to that. The second part of farewell I put down as aim. Someone once said, aim at the stars, and your arrow will go higher than if you aim at something on your own level. And that is so true. But I'd like to go a lot deeper than that. In the spiritual, we need to aim and be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to have purpose in life, in order to have meaning in life on this earth, and it also has eternal benefits. This is a scripture. Some of you that come here on a regular basis will realize that some of these scriptures I've shared in messages, but you know, repetition isn't always that bad. How often do you tell your child that the stove is hot? They don't always get it the first time. Yesterday I was doing something, having a little campfire, and I did kind of something dumb too, and I found out that, yeah, hot is still hot. So, you know, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is when the disciples were out on the sea, and the storm came, and they thought Jesus was a spirit, but let's see what happens. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, or the little boat, and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. There's hills on both sides. And when the wind blows and it comes down off those mountains, they have told us that it can go from a calm sea to a raging sea in a matter of minutes. Well, that's what happened. All right, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, early morning of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The storm is still raging. I know that because later on it tells us a few verses that the storm calmed down. So he tells them, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Well, they're about ready to lose it. I mean, the boat is just rolling on those waves. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you on the water. And he said, come. I've mentioned this before. Jesus simply said one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, beginning of verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, help me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. See, now the wind stopped. Verse 33 yet. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Jesus called Peter to walk on the water. He didn't preach a sermon to him. He simply said, come. Now I have a question for you. Thinking of aiming and allowing Jesus Christ, allowing God to direct our lives, and staying focused on God, how many times in life has a but distracted you from staying focused on God? I don't know about you, but I'll be honest enough to say I've had a few of those. I've allowed a but to interfere my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what it says in verse 30? Jesus told him to come, but when he saw the wind boisterous. And I think today, in the day and age we're living in right now, we are living in a time when the waves around us are boisterous. Are we keeping focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's not allow that but to interfere with that relationship or that focus that we have on God. Mel preached a sermon last Sunday. Does anybody remember what the title was? How about 2 degrees? What did Mel say? If you're going through a field and you're off 2 degrees, when you get to the other end, your row is not going to be very straight. You're going to be out of focus. Just 2 degrees. Well, it's interesting. My flying is on hold right now. But before that, you know, I understand exactly what he was saying. I'd like to relate to something a little bit. I talked to someone who did a lot of flying before. And he said, it's a very simple formula. But if I'm flying down through the, flying the plane 100 mile an hour, and I have a 10 mile an hour crosswind, 10 mile an hour crosswind is not very much. You can compensate for that really easy. But if you don't compensate for that, you're flying 100 mile an hour with a 10 mile an hour crosswind, in 1 hour, you will be 10 miles off of course. Now remember what Mel said? David, he used David as an example, had instances in his life when he should have made the 2 degree correction, and he didn't. And he got in trouble. And his family and stuff suffered. And he suffered. So there we are. You know, we need to stay focused. We need to make small corrections to keep our eyes and our aim where it needs to be. Some of you fellows love archery. You know, you have to compensate for the wind, or maybe there's a branch or something in there. And even that little branch can just hinder where you want that arrow to go. Right, Jaden? Where's Jaden? Yeah, he knows. I won't go there. It probably still hurts some days, doesn't it? But anyway, there can be very, very little obstructions in the way that will hinder where you want to go. And so we need to aim and keep that in target. And then the race. R is the race. I said a relay race. A relay race. What is a relay race? Well, I will illustrate that. It's when you pass the baton on to the next person. The relay race is, for instance, and I think in the Olympics they call it a 400-meter race. And I'll try to illustrate that a little bit. And what happens is there are four runners in that race. What's this? This is the baton. I don't run the race by myself with this. I really don't. When I use this, I have at least three, if you run like the 400-meter race, three other partners that are helping with you. I wrote on here, it's kind of hard to write straight on a round cylinder, but I did. Someone shared this verse with me in my ministry, and I'd like to share it with the person who will be ordained in a few weeks. We were planning to have our ordination back in April. It didn't happen. In August, we're having an ordination. Here's what I wrote on here. My beloved brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's paraphrased a bit, it's not exact to the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I will illustrate what happens in a relay race. I was going to put it on a piece of paper, but I figured it wasn't quite good enough to see. This is what the track would look like. Like this. A better circle than that. There will be like four teams running. So you have a track like this, a quarter of a mile. This is what we used to do in high school too. You have the next team that runs in this lane. There could be four lanes like this. And here's the starting point for this person. And there's a mark here and a mark here. Now, those marks are, let me check, 20 meters. It's 20 meters from here to here. Okay, you math students, how many feet is that? 60? 60 plus? You're close. Yeah, it's, 65.6 feet from this mark to this mark. Now you might say, well, that's not fair because the person in the outside lane has to go farther. They already compensate for that. This person will start here, this one will start here, and this one will start here. Get that? But we're going to concentrate on the person in this lane. This person here starts out here with the baton, and they take off. I watched the Olympic team. It was four girls on the U.S. team, and I'll tell you what, they were good. There was four other teams, too, and I'm not here to bash other teams, but when you watch a relay race, you know who's got their act together, seriously. This girl took off, and she come around here like this here, and at this point here, this one here is getting ready to start. She's coming like this. There's four girls. Coming like this, she's getting ready to start. There's the other person is here, right? What takes place is this person here has got the baton out like that. And she's still running. She hasn't quit yet. She's still running to this point. This girl here has already started to go this direction. By the time they get to this point, this girl here had better hand the baton off to that one because she is gone. Now it's interesting to watch. Because a couple of the girls, when they got past this point, they were getting tired. They had already run their lap. And they begin to stumble and kind of fall. And they kind of missed really handing this thing off the way they should have. Like I said before, this chapter of my life is over. But I believe God still has ministry for me. And I'm going to hand this to the man who's ordained in a few weeks. Because I want this baton to be a continuation of the race that I had been a part of. And I want him to experience the blessings that I experienced. So this baton with this verse on it will go to that person. The Olympic runner is always training and exercising to stay in shape, whether it's his or her. They are always training. Did you ever see a person run a relay race and be wearing baggy sweatshirts and flip-flops? Not really. I mean, they have got the most sleek, sometimes extremely tight, uniforms on to make themselves be able to run as fast as they can with less effort. Hebrews 12. I like to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul there talks about the race. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing that also we are compassed about so great with a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Some of these hindrances can be physical hindrances, but they can also be spiritual ones. But we are challenged to lay aside every weight which does so easily hinder us from running. I'd like to also read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, two verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Here's the verse. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, physical exercise is good. We all need it. My doctor keeps reminding me. But you know what? In the physical race, one team or one person will be a winner. In the spiritual race, we can all be winners. Praise God for that. We can all be winners. Okay, E. I said that it really takes effort, takes energy, and it's discipline. And it's hard to separate things, because when you think of running the race, it takes effort, and it takes a lot of energy, and it takes discipline. I remember one summer, we as a family went up to Lake Placid for a summer vacation. And we went in, now this was in the middle of the summer, like July or August. We went inside one of these indoor skating rinks, and the skating teams, like man and woman, were practicing their figure skating. You know, they can't go on break for 2 months and then expect to come back and put themselves immediately back in shape to running for the Olympics. If they're running for the gold, so to speak, they train every day, almost. I shouldn't say quite every, I don't know. But almost every day that they possibly can, they are training and training and training. It takes effort. It takes energy. And you know what? I don't think they eat a lot of high energy drinks and junk food, you know? When you're training for the best, you have to eat the best, and you have to eat what is going to put energy into your body. And so when we are in our spiritual walk, we need to take food from this. You know, there's a lot of other magazines and you name it, whatever, news media out there that can distract us from those things. And yeah, I kind of like to know what's going on sometimes too, but I try to be extremely careful. Because I had an experience here a number of years ago, and I've shared it already with you, that when I had my truck accident, the news people had me going the wrong direction. And I'm telling you what, friends, it was impossible. It would have been impossible for me to do what they put in that newspaper. I was coming down the hill, and a man was coming up the hill and hit me head on, and I went over a 60-foot bank in the roll of the truck. Now, according to the news people, they saw the picture there, they saw what happened, and they made their own story. According to them, I'd have been coming up the hill, made a U-turn, hit this guy, and then rolled the truck. Anyway, we'll let the news media go. I'm not here to... We need to listen and to read and to put into our minds that which is godly and holy. So we need to eat the right food and discipline to help get us in shape, or we cannot finish well. It's a little bit like a bank account. If you don't put anything in, you most certainly aren't going to be able to get anything out. Your account will be overdrawn. I would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 64. There were so many, like I said, I didn't have one particular text in mind for this message, because there were so many different things applied to what I believe I wanted to speak about this morning. So Isaiah chapter 64, I'd like to read verse 6 through 8. Isaiah 64, beginning verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And if you look into the Hebrew and you look at that word filthy rags, it is bad. I mean, it's really bad. Okay, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Really, we deserve to be, you would say, condemned. And we are, until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. You are the work of God's hands. He has your best interest in mind. God does. He is the potter, and you are the clay. And while the potter is turning the clay on the wheel, he is molding it, he's shaping it, and he's making it for what he wants it to be. He has the best interest of that piece of pottery, whether it's a bowl or whether it's a cup or whether it may be whatever. He has that in mind during the whole process. And he knows what he wants for the end result. But what is the last phase of the pottery making? Anyone? The oven. Applying the heat. And there's where God wants to bring out the gold, get rid of the dross, and bring out the gold in each one of our lives. He applies the heat. Ben Carson said this, and I quote, "When we have done our best, we also have to learn that we still need to rely on God. Our best, no matter how good, is incomplete if we leave God out of the picture." I would like to say that again. Ben Carson said this, I quote, "When we have done our best, we also have to learn that we still need to rely on God. Our best, no matter how good, is incomplete if we leave God out of the picture." End of quote. The next one, wisdom, godly wisdom and discernment. We need to ask God and allow God to direct our lives. Solomon was the wisest man who lived, and he gives us some advice. Unfortunately, there was a time in Solomon's life when he wasn't doing so well. Let's turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. I'd like to read verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." Proverbs 16, chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And then thinking, we don't seek our own wisdom, we seek the wisdom of God. And then thinking of discernment. Discernment is to recognize the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And I think with that sometimes as we are attuned with God and His Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaks to us. Little small voice that speaks to our hearts and lives. And we sense His presence and know how to discern between right and wrong. E, excellence and evangelize. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. I'd like to read that scripture, please. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's what our ministry is all about. And that's why we need your prayers, and thank you for that, like I mentioned before. Verse 5 again. "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. To God be glory." We do not preach for our own benefit, but we are to preach Christ and Him crucified, because He is our risen Lord and Savior. God, who spoke light into existence, has shown His glorious light into our lives through the Son Jesus. And then thinking of excellency, it means abundance in the Greek. It means over and beyond measure. May the power of God first be in us, and then may it flow to other people as we evangelize and as we tell them the good news. You know, we don't have to go to a foreign country, and I do respect and have a lot of, we need to pray for those who go into the mission fields, but there's times, and I've said this before, and I'm sure we can all attest to that, that God has brought people through those doors out there and set them right in here and say, "This is your mission." And it's so true. And yet God has also blessed, extremely blessed. And His word has gone out throughout the world for those who are willing to be in other places. And we have people here in our congregation here this morning or in the auditorium that have done that, and God bless you for it. Quote from Claire Schnupp, Northern Youth Program, says, "We cannot do everything, but what we can do, we must do." You know, you can't go everywhere in the world. But where God calls you and what you can do, you must do. Okay. L, love. Love God. Love your family. Love your church, the brotherhood. And then love your neighbor or your enemy. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18, I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 18, beginning at verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. God receives and deserves our praise. He is so much bigger than our. Love the Lord. He is your strength. He is your protection. He's your deliverer. You can trust him. You know, people, sometimes we like to trust everybody. We only come to find out we can't always. He may not give you all that you want, but he'll give you what you need. In Philippians 4:19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ, by Jesus Christ. You know, there's a big difference between your desires, your wants, and your needs. You know that? Think about that. Big difference between your desires and your wants and your needs. I'll let you figure out what they are. I would like to read just a few verses in Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of those little books way in the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord. You know, we are challenged to walk humbly before God. He's good, and he has given us so much. What pleases God? When we do right and walk humbly before him. How do you perceive and love other people? This is a story that I've shared before. I don't know when was the last time, but it's one of my favorite stories that somebody shared with me during the ministry, and I do know that some of you haven't heard it, so I would like to say it again. It's about the balloon salesman who was at the carnival, and he had these helium balloons. You know, when you let them go up, they go up in the air. And business got slow, so he left a red balloon go up. And the red balloon go up, and then business picked up a little bit. And after a while, business slowed down a little bit, so he left a yellow balloon go up. And the yellow balloon went way up in the air, and business picked up for a while. And then when it slowed down, after a while, he left the green balloon go up. And it wasn't long until he felt a little tug at his pant leg, and he looked down, and here was a little black boy. The little black boy said, sir, if you left a black balloon go, would it go up? And the man in his godly wisdom said, son, it's not what's on the outside that makes the balloon go up. It's what's on the inside that makes it go up. And I'll confess, there's too many times I have judged people, maybe by something that I saw on the outward, only to find out that there's a beautiful, different person on the inside. So may God give us grace to do that. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, won't turn there, but talks about God's thoughts for us. If I were to count them, it says they are like the numbers of the sand and the sea. God's thoughts about me. God's thoughts about you. David expressed that. Okay, the last one. Live for God. Be a part of his kingdom. Be a servant of as Jesus was. Live for the good of others. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And yet, he became a servant and ministered to his disciples, especially at the Last Supper. What a beautiful portrayal or picture of Jesus being a servant to others. You know, we're not perfect, but we have been pardoned and forgiven. And like someone shared with me too, sometimes our plan B was God's plan A all along. So why don't we just do it God's way? You know, and it's not, we need to try. We need to do things. I'm not saying that that's wrong at all. But sometimes, and I confess myself, I've tried things and done things only to say, Lord, help me. I should have hollered out, Lord. You hollered? Yeah, I should have hollered. God hears us wherever we are, but we should have called out to God a little bit sooner instead of waiting until we get in trouble. So, and sometimes we make excuses, maybe like Moses did, oh, I can't speak, or we do like Paul, oh, I got a thorn in the flesh, you know, or oh, this brother can do this better than I can. Go ask him, Lord. You know, and then sometimes God has to knock on our little hearts and say, no, I want you to go. I want you to meet that person. I want you to talk to that person. By God's grace and mercy, and by his direction, and infilling the Holy Spirit, we can and will be able to live lives to bring glory unto him. As I close this chapter of my life and seek God for what he has for us, I would like to be the person who and you know, when you're younger, you climb ladders and you climb trees and you do things that are a bit dangerous. I have grandchildren that do that, and I almost shudder sometimes, you know, like I could name a few of their names, but I won't. But don't do that, you're going to fall. You know, and it's no fear, you know, no fear. They just go ahead and do it. Well, you know, we're all probably like that when you're younger. And someone had once shared a message, and I listened to it, and I'm sure I've shared this in our church here before. He said he now wants to be the person that wants to be in the bottom holding the ladder for the young people. You know, young people have energy. They have drive. They have vision. But have I ever hindered God from encouraging them to develop that? And it's like this minister said, sometimes we need to help our young people focus or bring into focus their drive and their mission and their goals. But God forbid that I should stand at the bottom of the ladder and shake it. I pray God would give me the grace to hold it. One last scripture I would like to share. Paul's testimony from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. Like I said, as I close the chapter of this in my life, I pray that Rachel and I would covet your prayer. We do covet your prayers as we seek God's will for our future. This was Paul's testimony, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Can we kneel for prayer? Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence. Thank you for your love that you have shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the plan of salvation, without his death and resurrection, we would not be here. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that Jesus was the Messiah. He came to bring life to us. Yes, man sinned, but we thank you that you had something in plan to take care of that sin. Yes, we were guilty. We were condemned to die. But Jesus came and pardoned us and said, payment is paid in full. Thank you, Father. And then today, Jesus is at your right hand interceding for us. And God, as we seek your will for our lives, may you continue to direct us. Bless this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for what they have meant to me. And Lord, thank you again for the working of your Spirit in each one of our lives. May we use our gifts to bring glory to you. May we use our abilities to promote your kingdom. And Lord, may you receive the honor, the glory, and the power forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll have Josiah lead us in a song. And then I ask Brother Mel to lead us. If he has any comments, he can share them. Lead us in the closing benediction and then a prayer for the meal. So, Josiah.
Well, thank you, Joss, for the message. Thank you for your faithful service all these years. God bless you for that. And also for those of you who are here, you are invited for a fellowship dinner. We invite you to stay. If you haven't made plans, do. We have some good cooks. I don't think you'll want to miss it. So everyone's welcome to stay. I want to lead out in a benediction as well as a prayer for the noon meal. They'll give us a signal. I think they usually ring that annoying buzzer that you hear at the end of Sunday school, so you'll all be able to hear it. At that point, file downstairs. And visitors, please go first. We're going to let you go first. So let's pray, and then we'll wait for that signal for the meal downstairs. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, your faithfulness to us. Thank you especially for your blessing on us as a church through Josh and Rachel and their faithful service to you. May you bless them as they go from here. Thank you, Father, for your grace in their lives. We thank you, too, for this fellowship and the food that's here. We pray that you would bless it as we gather around these tables. Bless each one who has so generously shared and given. And our fellowship, that it could be a blessing and encouragement to one another. And so we pray that your grace would continue to go with us as we part from here. We ask your blessing, each of us, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.